If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 26. Luke 1 and 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather as a family, to worship. To give our gifts, to study your word, and in the process, prepare ourselves for service this week, and in the midst of this season, refocus. Stay focused on your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's lots going on around us. The challenges today, the challenges this week are as unique as we are. But help us to never lose sight of who you are, your love for us. The reminder that the Old Testament was filled with hope and promise, in the New, we see that hope revealed, that now we can have peace in our hearts because of the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Quiet our hearts in this place. Help us to focus upon your word. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is not about Mary. And there are two extremes the church must avoid. And the answer, I think, is fairly simple. We must not teach or believe anything about Mary that is not revealed to us in Scripture. But neither should we ignore what is clearly said about Mary in Scripture. We will not lift her up any more than Scripture says, but we will certainly give her her place as we find it in Scripture. So this story is not about Mary, even though the angel, Gabriel, greets her with this greeting that even she's curious about, favored one. Well, we might think, oh, well, that means I'm somebody. I'm important. And then later he says, you have found favor with God. Wow. Don't know how old Mary was at this time. But would it be tempting to think that God had looked upon her and saw her as unique and special and therefore worthy of or fitting of this special gift that's about to happen? Could be, but that's not what it says. When Gabriel refers to her as the favored one, when he says, you have found favor with God, maybe a better word and certainly a better idea is not favor, but grace. Mary has not been awarded a position because of her goodness. She has been instead identified as the recipient of God's great grace. Unmerited favor. She is not about to be involved in the incarnation of God Himself because she was so individually wonderful, but because God chose her. Now, had she made choices that made her eligible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember in these two stories that we have begun last week in this, of John and his father Zacharias, and here Jesus and his mother Mary, two entirely different responses to the angel's announcement. So she's made good choices, she's learned lots, and she's living in light of what she has learned faithfully and obediently. All of that is true. But she no more earned this special position than John did his, or you have earned yours. She's the recipient of God's great grace. She's the one God is going to use to fulfill the promises that He made, because He's a God who makes and keeps promises. He's going to use her, and she's going to respond faithfully and obediently, because again, this story is not about Mary. Instead, it's all about Jesus. Who is He? And we'll use the language that Gabriel uses here. Who will He be? He's eternal. So English struggles with describing the eternal. But As God chooses to come and dwell among us, to take on our humanity, he says in the first part of verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, to a young woman in the first century who has lived faithfully and obediently as a Jewess, read and understood her Bible, she would hear that phrase, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and she would immediately say, he will be God. Almost always, Old Testament, New Testament, when someone is given the relationship of son or daughter, it is almost always to convey the idea of being of the same thing, of the same kind. So the Son of God has to be God. We see it reflected in our lives, in our families. You've all met Ryan, son of Brandon. You know the connection, right? Sure. No questions. Jesus, Son of God? God. It's what the angel said, and it is what Mary understood. So we can say that without reservation. We should be able to say it without hesitation, without embarrassment. Oh, with fully understanding? Probably not. But if God said it, it's true. This baby will be God. And then he says in the last part of verse 32, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, think a little bit. Some pieces come together. We know that Mary and Joseph, while Joseph is not Jesus' biological father, he will raise him. Both Mary and Joseph, but most significantly Mary, are from the tribe of Judah. And it was from the tribe of Judah that God called Israel's great kings. He gave them the king they wanted from the tribe of Benjamin, just to prove to them that they really needed to wait for his choice. And God gave them David and his descendants who ruled in Judah, in Jerusalem. Mary, a descendant of Judah. Jesus, of the tribe of Judah. And he will be given the throne of his father, David, which is the same as saying he will be man. If he's to rule Israel as a descendant of David, he must be a man, as all the others before and after David were. So this unique little baby is going to somehow have the quality of be both at the same time God and man. Then he adds, first part of verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Here, Gabriel is describing something that even for you and me is in the future. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. The Old Testament was clear about the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. If Isaiah is read carefully, there's a suffering there, but that was glossed over by the time we get to the first century. Israel was looking for the Christ, looking for the Messiah, looking for the one who would rule. What they had missed was that the Christ was also going to have to come and suffer first. But eventually he would rule, and he would rule over all of Israel. He would rule over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob, the sons of Jacob. Remember how fractured the kingdom had become? One day it will all be together. Many Jews today don't know for sure from whom they've descended. But God's kept the records. And all of them will be represented. All of the tribes. And Jesus will rule over them all. That's a characteristic of the millennial kingdom. A future time when Jesus will rule. And then in the last part of verse 33, and this is what's most exciting to you and me, his kingdom will have no end. And this is a reference to both time and person. It will be in eternal, and it will include all, Jew and Gentile. Well, that's something else that's going to surprise them. You know the rest of the story. Israel's waiting for a Messiah, for a Christ, for a Redeemer. It will not occur to them for quite a while that God loved the world and that He would send a Redeemer for us all. And one day He will rule His kingdom, and it will include all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, all who have recognized who He is, the God-man, the very Son of God who took away the sins of the world. All who will recognize that, Jew and Gentile alike, will see Him as Savior. And that kingdom will have no end. That's who this baby is. That's what this story is all about. God had promised, had given Israel hope. Despite all that had been done, the fracturing of the nation, the judgments that had come in, the land in disrepair, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed, records destroyed, all of that. And yet still there is hope. And we come to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, and there's promises made. And we open up the New Testament, and we get to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and sure enough, God kept His promise. That hope is now a reality, and that reality produces then for us peace. because we can now be rightly related to our Creator, the God of the universe, the one who has said, all have sinned and come short. The wages of sin is death. The one who said that has now made a way back, a path back. And that provides peace. First, for us as individuals, we're rightly related to God. We look at the God of the universe, the one who will sit in judgment over the world, and we look at Him and we, Father, He's my Father. That's peace. And then we look at one another. We don't agree all the time, but we're brothers and sisters, and there's peace. Because the baby in the manger is the Son of God, God Himself. Holy, that is completely, nothing missing, God. You remember we learned in the book of Philippians that God that He laid aside some of the evidence, some of the expressions, and limited Himself because He is not only the Son of God, He is also a descendant of King David. He's a man as well. That's why I'm enjoying our study in John for Sunday school with Tim. And we looked quickly this morning at this wonderful section where Jesus tells His disciples, in my humanity, I have chosen to limit my teachings to what the Father has taught me. Now, He didn't have to do that. But He did. Why? To remind me and to remind you to limit our teachings to what God has said. And of course, all of it and every little bit of it. Leave nothing out. Jesus, in His limiting Himself in His humanity, gave us a perfect example of how we are to live. So much of what Jesus did was a life that reflects a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, without the limitations of sin, sure. And more perfectly than you and I could ever do it. But what an example He gave to us. So He's not only the Son of God, God Himself, but He is also man, human. And in that position, He will one day reign over a united Israel. Our world is fractured. Israel is fractured. Israel is not what it was and not what it will be. One day, God's going to bring them all back. There will be representatives of each tribe. Promises that God has made to Israel. And Jesus will reign in person over them all. He will rule over all and forever, and that includes you and me. We're not descendants of Jacob, but we are a part of that equation when Jesus said that God loved the world and gave his only unique son. What was the uniqueness of it? Because he only had one? No. The uniqueness of Jesus is that he is God and man. Never before and never since. That's the uniqueness. That's the one of a kind, the only one. Because of that, he has the privilege of rule. And then finally, he is the Prince of Peace. And that's only possible in part because he is who he says he is, God himself, and God is in control, God is sovereign, and he will rule. And when he rules, there will be peace. But until then, he offers peace to all mankind right now. Peace that comes as a result of justification. Recognizing that we are sinners, fallen short, but God has paid the price for our sins through the finished work of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And all we have to do is recognize Him as Savior and as Lord. And we are justified. God looks at us through that lens of His Son's blood and says, "Yes, you are one of mine. And now I will begin that process of making you look more and more like you're one of mine." And that brings personal peace. Because the more I understand of who I am, who God is, all that He's done for me, that I too am a favored one, a recipient of His grace, undeserved, unmerited, unearned grace. That brings peace. And that's who and what this story is all about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the uniqueness of his beginnings. Words used to describe a conception that is beyond our imagining. But through your infinite plan, bringing together in one a person, holy, completely God, and holy, completely man. And because of the unique conception, it's all done without the taint of sin. And because of the uniqueness of who Jesus is, he could go to the cross as the sinless one, the only unblemished lamb, and take upon himself the sins of the world. And in that unique place, through his death, pay the penalty for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And through his resurrection, prove that he is who he says he is, your Son, our Savior, the Son of the Most High God, the Son of his father, David. The mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And by grace, through faith, we can know the peace of forgiven sin, rightly related to the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. Help us to stay focused on who you are and all that you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.